This is the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing the faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will live and stand forever.
Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for this revelation of the gospel of grace that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, would you take the truth of this and apply it to our hearts and our minds in such a way that we are forever changed by this truth? Lord, I can't affect change in anyone's life, not even my own. I am not powerful enough to change my thinking or build my own faith or make myself righteous, but your Holy Spirit and your word at work in our life accomplishes these things. And so I ask for the special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The gospel of grace, the book of Galatians. And the Galatians were this group of Jewish, mostly Jewish Christians. There were some Gentiles beginning to come into that community. After all, the Galatians themselves were not all Jews. They were a bunch of Gauls that had done war in the Balkans against the Greeks and lost. And so they were taken captive and made slaves and sent to what is modern-day central Turkey. And those Galatians had Jews living in their midst because of the diaspora, the casting out of the Jews, which was seemingly always going on. But of course it would happen more and more. And by AD 70, in the fall of the temple and in Jerusalem, the sacking of Jerusalem by the Romans, of course, all sorts of Jews and Jewish Christians would be cast out of Palestine. But of course, this is before that. This is probably 20 years before that. And so there are these Jewish synagogues, Jews living in the diaspora in this area of Galatians, and Paul comes and shares the gospel with them, and some of them follow Christ, And then some Gentiles come to Christ as well. And now we have Gentiles living with Jews in the midst of a confusing world and asking whether we're Jews or are we Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile who joins us and becomes a Christian, do you need to become a Jew? So that's who they are. They had once received Christ and his atoning work by faith. They heard Jesus Christ crucified, proclaimed by Paul, and they responded. But then as Paul left, their Jewishness and their rabbis and their leaders said, well, we can't abandon the law. And so they abandoned faith and they returned to seeking their righteousness through the law. And so Paul is simply writing back to these folks and he is telling them, no, the gospel is the gospel of grace. You will never be made righteous through obedience to the law. That's what he's saying. That is still a common problem in the church. We often, as Christians, experience this conversion thing that happens in our life. We have this confrontation with Jesus, and we say, wow, that's beautiful that God would love me so much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, that God the Father would send God the Son to die on the cross for the atoning work of my sin. Yeah, he would do that for me, then he would give me faith in Jesus, and he would transform me into a new person. And that's the good news, and we accept that, and we follow that, and we live according to that, and we're blessed by that. And then someone comes along who perhaps it's the church we grew up in, or perhaps it's mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, perhaps it's old pastor, whoever. And they say, well, yes, it is the gospel of grace, but don't forget, you also got to do this. You fill in the blanks. You know where you came from and what your temptations are. Some of us were shaped by legalism. We don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Some of us were shaped by spirituality. Our spirituality, our worship looks like this. We have to be exuberant. We have to display worship this way. There has to be certain gifts of the Spirit present or it's not real. Some of us are shaped by works righteousness in the area of rituals. If I don't go to the Mass, if I don't go to confession, if I'm not baptized a certain way. Some of us are shaped by works righteousness in the areas of justice and social justice. If I don't help the poor, then I'm not saved. Some of it's just if I don't go to church. Some of it's if, you know, something else. It shows up in a thousand different, billions of ways. Every person has their own propensity towards righteousness. The human nature is that we want to appease the wrath of God and we want to earn his favor. And the gospel of grace has proclaimed what we can do neither, because Jesus fully paid the wrath of God, and he was pleased, even when we were sinners, to see his son sacrificed. So the very things we're trying to do, appease God's wrath and in favor of God, have already taken place before we even began that journey. It's still a problem in the church. People are trying to work their way to God. They're trying to become more acceptable to God. That's why we live in a culture that is so beats the drum of, well, you just got to love yourself more. If you've got to convince people to have good self-esteem, and you have to convince them to love themselves, then there's apparently something broken within them that prevents them from doing those things that you think would save them. So those things aren't the solution. Not only that, when we find someone loving themselves, really, really effectively, they're insufferable and we don't want to be around them. We call those people narcissists. In today's text, Paul addresses this temptation head on, in no uncertain terms. When this group of people are called back to live by works of the law, by performance-based religion, by trying to seek God's favor and deflect his wrath, Paul says, head on. That's not the way. He does it with 3 points, and then he points the results of his 3 points. First, he asks the question rhetorically, is it by law or by faith? Then he says, know this. I'm asking a question that you maybe don't know the full answer to, but you can know this. And then he says, insistence on the law is sin's curse. And then the result of all of that. The result? Well, it's actually results. Plural. There's two of them. And we'll get there. So let's take a closer look. First, is it by law or by faith? He starts right out of the box in this chapter, this new paragraph. Of course, I want to be careful not to let you think that, you know, it was another Lord's Day when Paul stood up and got to this part of the letter. No, he's just writing a letter. But there's some logical ways to break that up, like the topic clearly shifts. And here is another shift in topic, and so that's why I didn't include this last week. And he proclaims, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, what's his contention? His contention is that we are not made righteous by the law, and he addresses those who believe that that is the case as foolish. In other words, he absolutely attacks performance-based religion, and he says, it's stupid to think that you can please God by your laws, or your rules, or even that you could be good enough and following his law to please him. Who has confused you? Who has distracted you? Who has twisted it? You have been foolish. You've been bewitched, and you are foolish if you believe that. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, what is that? Did they have like a, what do they call that thing in Oberammergau? The Passion Play, right? That's what it is. A famous Bavarian town where they have a Passion Play. My parents went to that. My mother couldn't stop talking about it. She loved it. She had no idea that Jesus had blonde hair and blue eyes. And he spoke German. I'm not sure that's the heavenly language, but whatever. I thought it was Fries. John told me it was Fries.
Well, it could be.
Is that what he's saying? Jesus was publicly betrayed as crucified in your midst? No, it was the preaching of Paul. He was saying, proclaiming publicly, it is the preaching of Paul's Jesus Christ crucified is the only way. The faith in Jesus crucified is the only way to salvation. That's what Paul's saying. And I was clear about it. It was before your eyes. You saw it. You knew it was true. You accepted it. So let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When the Spirit was poured out in your midst, was that because of all the law you had obeyed all those years? Did you finally just obey enough rules that then one day God poured out a Spirit in your midst? Of course not. Of course they knew the history. You know, this is a rhetorical question that Paul knows the answer to before he even writes it. And they, of course, know the answer because they lived it. And it was their experience that Paul came and he proclaimed the gospel of grace, and they believed it by faith, and then the Spirit was poured out in their midst. And so they know that the answer is by hearing with faith. Now notice also who he's addressing this. We can't understand this fully in English because we don't know who you is. Is you Shelley? Or is you the Houston family? Or is you all on this side? Or you all? Now English, you know, doesn't have that. Almost every other language, at least all the other languages I'm aware of, make it abundantly clear, and in Greek, it's abundantly clear. And it's not you, Art. It's you all. Now, is Art included in you all? Of course he is. Is Ralph included in you all? Yes. But it is a corporate you. So let me ask you all only this. Did you all receive the Holy Spirit by the work of the law or by hearing of faith? And so this is a corporate understanding. This is not just simply some kind of a personal prayer experience you had in your prayer closet with the Holy Spirit. This is what God reveals to his people in the community of faith. But we, unfortunately, as evangelical, individualistic, highly individualistic Americans living in a highly individualistic culture, our natural tendency is to read that as a personal me. And that's not what it says. And then he repeats it. Are you so foolish? Once again, he calls their performance-based religion foolish. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? You came to believe in salvation through Jesus by faith, and now you think that cutting the flesh, now you think that circumcision is the thing that's going to perfect you. You think that work of circumcision that was the sign of the law is what's going to make you right. And Paul says, no, cutting the flesh cannot improve what was started in the Spirit. In verse 4, he says, did you suffer? Not you, but you. Did you suffer so many things in vain that if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you? In vain. What is that? It's a confusing phrase. Did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? I think this is Paul saying it's not in vain at all. It looks like you're abandoning faith in Jesus. But that if he really thought that they really didn't have faith in Jesus, Paul wouldn't come back to them and waste his time. He'd shake the dust from his feet and move on. But he knows that the move of the Spirit was poured out. He knows that the gospel of grace was received. He knows that it was by faith that these people accepted and understood the work of Jesus on the cross was for them. And so he knows that they're God's people. And so it's not in vain. Indeed, it was not in vain. And so he contends for them. He contends for their doctrine. He contends for their faith, what they believe. He urges them. He spurs them on. He encourages them. He prods them. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law? No, we know them. This is a rhetorical question, don't we? And we already know the answer. Of course it wasn't by the works of the law. Or, Paul says, by hearing with faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this just, if you're Jewish, just blows your mind. Because you know who Abraham is. And you know that he was a man who God favored and looked upon, but he was called righteous when he believed God. When he took God at his word, when he said, God, I believe what you say, that's when Abraham was counted as righteous. So is it by law or by faith? And it's a resounding by faith. no questions. Now, this is where those of us who have been shaped and influenced by certain brands of performance-based religion would say, yeah, but James says, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Yeah, he does say that. It's here where people say, but that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want and we shouldn't do the good things. Of course it doesn't mean that. No one ever said it meant that. Nobody. Nobody who is truly transformed by God's grace. So, by law or by faith? Paul's really clear, by faith. And by the way, even if that person wants to enter into some theological argument about how much is faith and how much is works, and is it some kind of synergistic movement of God knows that I'm going to do good things, so then that's what brings us him. You better argue with Paul, because I think here in Galatians, Paul is abundantly clear that the gospel is not by the works of the law. It is not by performance, human performance. It is by faith alone in the work of Jesus on the cross. And if that's the case, then Paul says, know this. Know this. It's the only imperative in the whole passage. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham. What is Abraham known for? Well, he's the father of the nations. But by the way, he's not just the father of the Jewish nation. Muslims would call, the Arabs call him their father also, right? He's the father of Ishmael and of Isaac, right? So he's the father. So who are the sons? Know then that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. So Paul's moving this away from some kind of genealogical blood relationship and moving it toward belief. Rather, those who are actual sons may have no blood relationship to Abraham at all. They may or may not be able to trace their family tree back to Abraham. But if they believe God, then they are his son. Because that's what Abraham did. He believed God. And his offspring, his spiritual offspring, will believe God. So those who seek to follow the law are not sons of Abraham, but rather those who live by faith. And if you take it by that test right there, it's not the Jews who say we're going to obey the Ten Commandments. It's not the Muslims who say we're going to obey the Quran, and it's not Christians who say we're going to obey the cultural rules of our little gathering. Rather, it is those who live by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross that are the actual sons of Abraham. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Works righteousness does not make you a son of Abraham. Walking by faith, confidence in the work of Jesus on the cross makes you a son. Verse 8 says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed." Now Paul is addressing this issue in the Galatian church, where there are Jews and Judaizers trying to convince some Jewish Christians and some Gentile Christians that everyone has to follow the law. Paul says no. Abraham, it's by those of faith, or those are the true sons of Abraham, and that's exactly what the Bible was always teaching in the first place, because he said, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, right? Blessed to be a blessing. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. It is the work of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Know this, he said. Know this. It's not the law. It's faith. of Abraham, the inheritance, the offspring of Abraham. It's faith, not law, that saves both Jews and Gentiles. And now Paul reminds the Galatians that insistence on the law is sin's curse. Verse 10 and following, and by the way, he backs that up with four different quotations from the Old Testament. Who's he writing to? Jews. So he's going to justify his doctrine right out of the pages of the law, right out of the pages of the Pentateuch, right out of the pages of the first five books of the Old Testament. He's going to use their own doctrine against them. He's going to say, this is what was always true, you just didn't understand it. And he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written in Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So you want to follow the rules? You better follow all the rules. If you're looking at rule following as the way to be seen as righteous, you better not slip up, not even once. And I'm not just talking about the rules that you shouldn't do. I'm talking about the rules that you're supposed to do. You ever get at the end of the day and you say, oh, I should have called so-and-so today. I should have sent Laura a card. I should have, what was that?
Folded the laundry.
I should have folded the laundry. That would avoid that. He should have folded the laundry. Right? If you're gonna obey the law, you gotta obey the law perfectly. Not just the don'ts, but you gotta do the do's. And sometimes it's a lot easier to focus on not doing the don'ts. Because I didn't really want to murder anybody anyway. I didn't want to get high today anyway. I didn't want to commit adultery with someone today. But to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So, you want to obey the law? You better do it all. Verse 11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. It's exactly all the way back in Genesis what we learned about Abram, right? You believe God was counted as righteousness. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5. So, righteousness comes by faith. But if you want to live by the law, you've got to live by the whole law. And then he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 21. So, all these truths lead us to the results. And the results, and I say plural, because the results are two, and they're both in verse 14. The famous henna clause in Greek, so that. So that, so that. All these things are true. Is it the law or is it by faith? Know this, it's by faith. And if you want to live by the law, that's the curse of sin. And Jesus already took on the curse of sin for us. That's the whole message right there. I could have just done it in like that length of time. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Two results. That Christ, the blessings of Christ, that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. You can't stop the blessing of God from coming to the Gentiles, you Jewish Christians. You can insist on the law all you want, but all the way back to Genesis, God said he was going to bless the nations through Abraham, and that was through by him being counted as righteous by believing God, not by his works of the law, because why? The works of the law hadn't been given him. Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments. So he wasn't made righteous because he obeyed the Ten Commandments. Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments. How was he made righteous? By believing God. And that's the same way that the Gentiles will come to righteousness. And then he goes on to say, well, the blessing of Abraham, righteousness by faith. And then he goes on to say, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And it's not just about the Gentiles. It's about all of us. It's not just about being inclusive and diverse. He's saying that is what has always been the case, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the gospel of grace. This is it. People invite you, and they're excited about their church, and they say, you know, we've got a powerful movement of God at church XYZ. You got to come. Our worship team is amazing. Well, I have been amazed by our worship teams, but it's not necessarily mean that they're amazing. None of them actually. Oh, there's one. Was it a largely misunderstood joke. Completely misunderstood. Utterly misunderstood. You got to come to our church because we have all these great works that we do for the poor. You got to come to our church because we have all this outpouring of the Spirit and people are getting healed in our midst. You got to come to our church because we have great ministries. We have ministries for every possible subcategory of human beings. None of that will save anybody. It's not law. It's not performance. It's not actions. It's not good works. It's not fulfilling the things that you should do. That will save us, because nobody does all the things they should do. It's by faith. And Jesus came to be the curse of sin on our behalf. He came and took the fact that there are things, there are laws in God's law that I violate. And there are laws in God's law that I violate not by doing, but by not doing. There are times when I fail to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are times when I fail to love my neighbor as myself. You know, some of us don't even know our neighbors that well, so we kind of control that. But you know what? Here's the reality. Some of us fail to love our spouses as ourselves. Some of us manipulate our children to do what's in our best interest instead of what's in their best interest. You know what? I mean, you did it. You remember it when your parents did it to you, but do you know that you might also do it to your kids? Have I gone from preaching to meddling? And it's in times like that, even when we think we're doing the right thing, and we find out that all along I was really messed up in my thinking. Now I see how distorted that was. And we don't even understand it for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Has anyone ever been there? Has anyone come to a new position in life and you went, I had a box I tried to squeeze everybody into, and I judged them if they didn't want to go in my box. That's like a creepy thing that stalkers do. Don't do it to people. That's why Jesus came. He came to die for you when you did that. He became the curse of sin so that you don't have to fulfill the law, because he's already done it. When God looks at us, he sees the law perfectly fulfilled because of the work of Jesus in our life. It's as if we never violated it. It's as if we fulfilled it perfectly. And he just simply gave it to us, and we received it. receive it by faith. And so the Gentiles, they're saved by faith the exact same way. And here we are. Gentiles en masse. Gentiles in force. Unless you're a full-blooded Jewish person here, that's you. And we receive the promised Holy Spirit. We, the people of God, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is in our midst because Jesus became the curse of sin on our behalf so that His Spirit could be poured out in our midst. That's what Paul proclaims. What's the implications of that? Well, I think we're about to find out over the next several months as we journey with Laura through whatever the Lord has for her. What is it like to live in a community where the Spirit of God is poured out as He promised because of what Jesus did on the cross? Aren't you eager to know what that looks like to walk in the power of the Spirit in the community of God's people, not just in my prayer closet? I'm not taking away from your prayer closet. I'm saying, that's great. Do it. Fine. No problem. But in the body, let's live out the promised Holy Spirit. Because it's only by walking in the power of God that we have any hope to face this broken world. Are you saved? You know the old evangelism explosion question, if you were to die tonight, and God would say to you, why should I let you into my house? What would you say? I don't really know what I'd say. Well, what do you think you might say? It's the same question, just asked another time. Well, I guess I'd say because, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've tried hard. I don't know what it is, Ivan, but every time we get into these moments, we go to a southern accent. I don't know. I'm an artist. No, it's not really southern. That's just kind of stupid. Well, why should I let you in my heaven? Well, you go to church a lot. Not every week, but it's at least every other, at least once a month. I went on a mission trip when I was 14. I sang in a Christmas choir that Shelley started. That was good. How are you sick? Are you striving for the law? Are you trying to please God? Are you trying to deflect His wrath? Are you being who you are so that God doesn't get even with you someday? Or do you receive the work of Jesus, His atoning work on the cross by faith, and so you walk out your life every day by faith? And when you mess up, you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am convicted that was wrong. I am sinful, and I praise you that Jesus has become the curse of sin on my behalf. Don't let anybody bewitch you. It is foolish to think that you can please God by obeying the law or the rules. It's foolish. Paul calls it stupid. That's stupid. Your salvation is in Christ alone. Gracious God, as we come before the table now, we celebrate that our salvation is not by our works, but it's by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. We are not made righteous by abstaining from the evil that we're trying to avoid. We're not made righteous by doing the good things we're supposed to do, but we're made righteous because Jesus died on the cross for us, and we believe God, so it's credited to us as righteousness. And Lord, as we come now, I pray that this would not be a ritual that is meaningless to your people, but rather, Lord, that we would remember what you have done for us, and we would experience the real spiritual presence of Christ. That as we hold and take and drink and smell and taste these elements, that these would be an outward sign of the things that you have done inwardly for us. And that in these things we would be strengthened, we would be nourished at your table. And that we would live our life to your glory this week because of what you have done on our behalf. And so we give you thanks and we give you praise.